same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path, and I will run the race, and I will never be the same again. I will never be, I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the I will walk the path, and I will run the race, and I will never be the same again. Fall like fire, soak like rain, flow like mighty waters again and again. I've closed the door. I will walk the path, and I will run the race, and I will never be the same again. And I will never be the same again. No, I will never be the same.
Isn't it great to be never the same again once you find Jesus? When he comes into our life and changes us, and everything is new. That's what the Bible says. Behold, all things become new. We're a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never be the same again when he comes into our life. We'll never want to go back to that old life. Hopefully, we will never go back. I choose to follow Jesus. I choose to live for him. I choose to know him in a greater way every day of my life. Amen. Father, thank you so much that you sent Jesus into this world to get our attention, to get our attention. Thank you, Jesus, that in the Word of God, you showed us that great love, your love that you laid down your life for us. There's no greater love, no greater love. So thank you, Jesus. We appreciate you so much. We love you so much. We live our lives for you. We'll never be the same again because of you. So thank you this morning. Lord, as we go to your word, I'm asking for a breakthrough. I'm asking for that breakthrough this morning. I'm asking, Lord God, that there be a victory in the camp. I ask, oh God, that you would just do something that is above and beyond all that we could ever dream or fathom or think. That something would happen this morning, Lord, that would just encourage somebody in the faith that they have in you. And I praise you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team. Kids can head off to Sunday school. Have fun. Not too much fun, though. For just enough. Amen. Go ahead, Amanda. Hallelujah. You are welcome here. Amen. We're glad you're here this morning. And we're believing that God is going to do great things. How about you? So we're glad you're here and that something as powerful is going to happen. Amen. How many have dogs here? You have a dog? I'm not talking about the stuffed dogs. I'm talking about the real ones. This is my, one of my, like, I think one time we brought in one of our dogs, didn't we, to church, Poppy? And we didn't want to bring in a dog to church because, you know, it would just tear the place apart. I mean, you'd be all looking at the dog instead of me and you know, going after the what's happening. You know, I like watching a program on TV called The Dog Whisperer. And Cesar Millan, he has a lot of techniques on how to be able to, what is it? He trains people and rehabilitates dogs. Okay, that's what he does. So everybody comes on the program that has got a dog that is out of whack, like just does wild things and everything else. And so they bring the dog on to the program. Yeah, they bring the dog on and they say, the dog, every time somebody goes by, lunges at them. It just lunges at them. I can't stop it from lunging at the people or dogs or a bike goes by and they just lunge at it. They lunge at it. And so, like Cesar Millan, it's just so simple. He walks over and he takes this thing and he puts the little thing around the dog's neck, which goes up higher in the neck instead of being a leash or a harness like a lot of people have. And he put, sit up, dog. And he puts that on the dog. And then he goes past people, and they may have lunged a little bit. And he goes, "Shh." You heard him do that, right? If you've ever watched Dog Whisper, he goes, "Shh." And the dog looks up, and he gets the attention. If the dog doesn't listen, he just takes the three or four fingers and puts it at the side of the neck like the mother would do to a young puppy. And so he gets their attention. He goes along, and all of a sudden he encourages people to go by, ride bikes and everything else, and the dog is going along, and, you know, really good, doesn't do a thing. And of course, everybody's saying, "Well, how come he didn't do that before?" Like, and Cesar Millan says, "There's nothing magic. It's just rehabilitating the dog and training you as a dog owner." And so then he said to the dog owner, and we watched this one yesterday. This was a real cool one. He was in California. This guy, like, he settled the dog all down, got it all walking. And Cesar Millan, when he carries a leash, he usually just puts it between two fingers, and that's it. And so he returned the dog to the owner and said, "Okay, now you try it." And so the dog owner comes over and, "Okay, now you walk the day." He said, "Hey, no, didn't you just hear what I said? Showed you everything?" I mean, they already prepared themselves for the dog to be out of line or out of sorts and start lunging again. They felt it was going to do that. And the more I thought about that, here, Betty, the more I thought about that, I thought about us as Christians. God in Jesus came down to us and showed us something powerful and how to live. And every time we get ourselves into anything in this life, we wrap the leash around our arms and everything else, getting ready for the battles. And Jesus saying, hey, whoa, what did I just show you? What did I just tell you from the Word of God? I mean, it's like, you know, James said, you know, we listen to the Word of God, but we're not doers. We hear, but we don't do. We don't let it affect us. And this morning, I'm praying for a breakthrough that somehow God's Word this morning would bring a channel of a breakthrough to our lives. Amen? So are you ready? Just wanted to give that little illustration. Thank you, Betty, for taking our dog back home. And don't forget our leash, because if we don't get that leash home for Belle, like, she's a wild dog. I need to be rehabilitated. So, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you would with me, please. I trust you have your Bibles with you. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want to read a few verses here, so bear with me, because I believe that this is kind of pulling a portion of Scripture out of a fellow by the name of King Saul. Anybody ever hear of King Saul? King Saul was the first king that ruled over the nation of Israel. And that wasn't God's choice, but the people wanted a king, and so he was nominated by God, and Samuel the prophet anointed him as king over the nation of Israel. And how many know that we all blow it in this life? So many times, we blow it. So I want to just pull out a portion of Scripture here for you about King Saul. Are you there, 1 Samuel chapter 15? Okay, Samuel also said to Saul, beginning at verse 1, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Now, listen. It's kind of like, you know, Caesar Milan telling the dog owner, this is how you do it. Now, do it that way. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that you have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Wow. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless they all utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you in the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Imagine that he would say that. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are all consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, and you've probably read these words many times, but listen to these again. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Father, this is quite a portion of Scripture. And we see something there that if we can relate anything to our own lives, I think that we can place ourselves in here somewhere along the way. That sometimes we have not heeded your voice. Sometimes we have overstepped the bounds. Sometimes we have done things that were not what you wanted us to do. So God, forgive us this morning. And as we think of this word this morning, I pray in Jesus' name, lead us on in these next few moments. Let there be a breakthrough. In Jesus' name there. Amen. You know, there used to be somebody that'd say, "There's no high like the Most High." And every time I heard that, you know, you realize that everybody wants to get high on something in this world. Everybody wants to be in the blessings of something in the world. When I heard that there's no high like the Most High, it's getting high on Jesus. The more we get consumed on Jesus, the higher we'll get. In other words, the digger we deep in the Word of God, the higher we're going to climb. So we're going to get higher in Jesus. Amen? Can you say amen? Come on, this morning. I know it's after Easter. You probably ate lots last weekend, probably still eating a lot of chocolates. They say chocolates make you go to sleep. So I hope you didn't eat any chocolates this morning. Amen? If you eat them just before you go to sleep at night, they'll help you, give you sweet dreams. But I want to be in Jesus higher. There's no high like the Most High. I want to be lifted up into his presence. You know, I heard about a Christian man several years ago that he was raised on drugs. You know, and I first thing you think about is that when somebody was raised on drugs, that's kind of bad. Like, why would parents do something like that? Well, he said he got drugged everywhere. He was drugged to church. He was drugged to Sunday school, drugged to Bible studies, drugged to this, drugged to that, and everything else. He says, "I was raised on drugs. My parents drugged me. Everything was religious, smacked of Jesus, and everything else." Isn't that great? How about being intoxicated? Have you ever thought about the term of being intoxicated with Jesus? Ever get intoxicated by his word and become addicted to Jesus? Are you an addict today? Did you know that addict is in the word of God? Addicted? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in the King James Version. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren," you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, "and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." They could do nothing else. When they got Jesus, "I'll never be the same again." And they wanted to do the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to get into something powerful. And I looked at that word addicted. In the Greek, it's T-A-S-S-O, tasso, which means to arrange in an orderly manner, to addict oneself to a manner, ordain yourself or set yourself in motion in a directive and an order. See, I believe that God has ordered a motion for you and I to follow. He's got purposes and plans for you and I to follow, things that you and I need to be doing in our lives, purposes and plan that has God specifically for each and every one of you and I. I don't want to miss out on God's plans. How about you? Because when I look at the Word of God, it's a real treasure house. It's such a tremendous blessing to us in all good things, in all blessed things that God has for us in the instructions of life. Like if you were to go to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is a wonderful book, isn't it, Pierre? It is a great book. So I look at the book of Proverbs because the Word of God is so good to us. It says in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Now, if you were to keep yourself in the world, out of it would spring all that stuff. But if you keep yourself, your heart, with all diligence in the Lord, for out of it will spring the issues of life. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. I like satisfaction. I think it was the Rolling Stones that wrote a song many years ago called Satisfaction. I can't get any, but you will in Jesus. Amen? He will not be visited with evil. Proverbs 21:21, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. It's just the way that God goes in our lives. You see, our life depends upon the Word of God. We can't depend upon anything else. We depend upon the Word of God. It will show our depth in God. It will take us to deep places. The higher we climb in God, ultimately, it will bring us closer to Him. And as we are closer to Him, the Word of God comes to life more and more, more and more in our life. The more you read the Word of God, the more it becomes life to us. Do you find that? I do that. You know, this time of year is kind of interesting. You know, I was walking the other day, and you know how the plows in the wintertime, they pile up all the snow in those mountains and have it all kind of laid up there. One of our dogs used to climb to the top of the hill so she could see over both sides and kind of play King of the Castle with us or whatever. We'd say, come down from there, Belle. She wants to stay up there and just look at us all. But I was walking the other day, and I saw the remnants of one of those big, tall mountains. There was just still about a 6 inches wide and a foot long, whatever, and a little bit of snow was there, and I felt like going over and just kicking it and getting it out of here because I don't like that stuff, amen? So anyway, it was there. But this time of year, now that the snow is pretty well all gone and the roads are all exposed to all their bumps and potholes. Have you found any of those? Yeah, they're all over the place, and our cars seem to really just be magnetized to them for some reason. I mean, but it's the same with God's Word. When you, after sin is erased from our life and kept from our life, we travel down life's road, and the world out there exposes us to all kinds of bumps and potholes. But the Word of God is the answer to those bumps and potholes. We need to become sensitive to the Word of God. Bumps and potholes are quite interesting. We get bumped up or we fall into. A bump is you go up, and a rut or a pothole as you go down into. It's like life, isn't it? You go along, boom, what was that, Betty? Oh, it was just some big bump there that, you know, boom, you go down. What was that? Pothole. You know, it's exactly like life that you and I go through. And you know, reading my Bible chronologically is wonderful. You should try it sometime if you're not doing it already. But I came to some verses that you and I have probably read many, many times. But all of a sudden, it brought to me like a bump or a pothole. I don't know, it just really made me think. And I'm not sure if I got bumped up or I fell into some potholes. I read this, but it got me thinking and really digesting it. And so have you ever got to the place where you get some words or you get a phrase or a sentence or something else and you just kind of hang on it for a little while? It's called, I think, in theological terms, meditating upon the Word of God. But you get hung up on it. You get stirred by it. You get visioning it, you get looking at it, and it speaks to you, and it starts dealing with you in so many ways. But I'm not sure if I got bumped up or fell into it, but bumps or potholes is where we slow down. You see a pothole in the road, you slow down. You see a big bump or a mountainous thing in the front of the road, you slow down or try to avoid it and everything else. And sometimes we try to avoid the Word of God, but there it is. All of a sudden you're heading for it and you slow down. You get to the Word of God and you got to go slower to digest this because it's speaking to me. And when God's Word speaks to us, you got to slow down. Don't read over quickly because you might miss what God has in store for us. But when we hit those things square on, they deal with us. And I really hit something this week. And if I could use that terminology of bumps or potholes, and therefore we have a message today from the bumper pothole. Okay? Could I say that? This is a bumper pothole message. But I was reading along in my Word, and I'm in the book of Judges right now. Judges 2:11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. If you had noticed that what we read in 1 Samuel 15, you would have noticed those words too, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I got to that. The children of Israel did evil. They weren't behind doors or closed off anywhere. They did it in the sight of the Lord. I was just hanging there for a while, whether it's a bump or a pothole or whatever. I just started looking at this, and it really, really got me going. And this was at the first of the week, and of course, as I'm reading along every day this week, I'm going through the book of Judges in my reading. And, you know, if you were to look into the book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 7, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 12, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. When Ehud, one of the judges, was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. In chapter 6, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 10, verse 6, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 1, again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Like I was bang, 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 bang. I was going along with my vehicle of life and just hitting these bumps or potholes. And I just felt God was really trying to get something across to us in our life. And therefore, the reason why I believe this morning that God wants to have a breakthrough and a victory for us. Because, you know, I really believe that sometimes in our life we get caught up in something that is not of God. Call it evil, whatever you want to call it. But I think that sometimes we think that, well, I'll get away with it this time. But I believe that God is watching us, and we are in the sight of God, and he wants us to get victory over it this morning. Can you say amen? I looked at that word evil. In the Hebrew, it's ra, R-A. It means evil, wickedness, wicked, mischief, bad, trouble, affliction, adversity, harm, noisome, grievous, sad. And then I looked at the sight because I thought, here they are doing it in the sight of God. God is watching us. God is looking at us all the time. Everything that you and I do, it's not that he's going to come down and pound us with a hammer or a big sledgehammer or something like that because we're doing something bad. He's watching us because he cares for us and he loves us. So as I looked at the word sight, in the Hebrew it's A-Y-I-N, A-N I guess, which means his face or presence, in the presence of God. They were doing these things in the presence of God. You know, God had discouraged Israel under the leadership of Moses to not go against his commandments or his word. Many times you'll read that in the book of Deuteronomy or Leviticus, that God encouraged them, follow after the commandments. I've got great things, a land flowing with milk and honey. I want you to go there. I want you to be a prosperous nation. I want to bring blessings down on you. But don't do these things. Listen to my commandments or they would pay a great price. And I went back to Numbers chapter 32, verse 13. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And then I went down to a few verses in Numbers chapter 32. Here's a verse that you and I often quote, right? But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. That verse in Numbers 32:13, I went to the New Living Translation. It says, until the entire generation that sinned in the Lord's sight had died. God was just waiting for them to get out of here. Then I went to the New Jerusalem Bible. It says, until the generation that offended Yahweh had all disappeared. Poof, gone. Or I went to the New English Translation. It says, until all the generation that had done wickedly before the Lord was finished. Wow. Be sure your sin will find you out. And I read words in Judges that seemed to take on a deeper meaning. And as I studied them and looked at them, we are funny because we often accuse others of all the stuff they do wrong. And say, oh, look how they're doing it. They're not following God. They're not doing this. We kind of look at other people and think that, well, they're doing wrong. I'm glad I don't do that against the Lord. But we need to take a deep look in our own lives. But by the grace of God, there go I. But yes, sometimes we do the same things. You know, we ought to know better. But yet still, sin lurks all around us. Remember from the very beginning with Cain and Abel, where God told Cain, sin lurks at the door. It's waiting right at your door. It's waiting right there to pounce on you. Sin waits at the door of our lives. And Paul spoke many times about the old man, the old flesh, the crucified life that we have to live. We have to keep putting that down. But as I got hung up on those words, did evil in the sight of the Lord, did you know that that phrase, those words, occur 541 times in the Bible? 541 times in the Bible. And I'll let you know, that's only the Old Testament. That's only the Old Testament. 541 times. I mean, That brings a lot of conviction. If you were to ever drive your car down the Old Testament and keep hitting that phrase, did evil in the sight of the Lord, bang, pothole, bang, bang, bang. You'd be going all over the place and driving all over the road because it'd be there all the time for you. What is God trying to say to us? What is God trying to get across to us? Because its first occurrence in the book of Judges is chapter 2, verse 11, and from there it builds in the book of Judges. You know, have you ever heard the term theocracy? Theocracy is not like a democracy or anything else. Theocracy means that God is in charge, that God is ruling and reigning. I looked up the definition. It says governing by immediate divine guidance or by officials who are regarded as divinely guided. And that is having God over us. God over us. If we were in a theocracy, we would have God over us at every stage of our life, every moment of our lives. But human nature really desires that, you know, well, I can't see God. I kind of like to have somebody, you know, that would be their place. Maybe somebody spiritual or somebody that could head us up and lead us on. And, you know, see, God delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt, but he appointed a leader, Moses, because he knew the people wouldn't listen to God. They cry out to God, but they won't listen to God, so he appointed a leader by the name of Moses. Places their leader to lead them to the promised land. Now, Moses was not perfect, as you and I have read in the Bible, but he was their leader, and Moses was the leader that God chose for that time. Moses died, and another came along who was very qualified to do the same. In fact, God said in Joshua chapter 1, as I was with Moses, I will be with you, Joshua. Everywhere where your foot treads will be the very place that I give to you. It will be the land that I give to the promised land. So I believe that as you go through Moses, you go through Joshua, and all the plans through the Bible, God has plans and purposes all along the way. But somehow these potholes get into the Word of God, and these bumps all along the Word of God, and somehow they get in there and they really throw us off. God has plans and purposes for us, things that He does that will be best for you and I, best for the church, best for our communities. He will accomplish those to keep us on the right path and for His will for us all. Why does He do this? So that we will stay close to Him. You know, I was thinking this morning that here we are between Easter and another great time coming up is Pentecost Sunday on June 4th. It's going to be a great time. We're going to be praying on that Sunday, June 4th, over at Lost Villages, all the six churches. But this is a kind of an interesting time between when Jesus died and rose from the grave and was with His disciples for 40 days, but not the last 10 days. This is kind of an interesting time for the church back then, for reinstating Peter, get him back for away from fishing, getting Thomas to stop doubting, getting all these disciples back on track and everything else, get them back. He appeared unto 500 people all at once, 500 brethren, and he tried to get everybody back on track. That was an interesting time because they'd all kind of hit a bump in the road or a pothole. They didn't know what to do. So I started thinking, oh, why did Jesus die for us? Why did Jesus die? Sorry, what's that? His love for us? For our sins? So, yes? And give us hope? New life? Walk in faith? All these things. I mean, to give us a victorious life, to give us a life of victory every day. Like, I remember the old man was not living victorious. This life was not doing something great. And I just went, got to get up, go to work, do this, go to sleep, got to get up, go to work, go to, you know, all those things in life. It was just doldrums. I've never had so much fun in my life since I came to Jesus. I mean, thank you, Jesus. I mean, He gives us victory. Like, you know, it's a joy. It's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the half has not yet been told. I thank God for the joy that we have in Jesus. That's why He died. So our life would be completely changed. That we would no longer do evil in the sight of the Lord. He doesn't want us doing those things. Even Paul, you know, I look at, you know, we all struggle. We all battle. We all go through those things. And I was reading about Paul, and Jeff brought this scripture up to me a few weeks ago, and I kind of was contemplating on it, Romans chapter 7. And remember when Paul said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Can you see? Boom, boom, you know, bumps, potholes, victory in Jesus. Bumps, potholes, victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God we've got Jesus. Because if we didn't have Jesus, bumps, potholes. No Jesus. But he was saying, thank God for Jesus. Because as we go through this flesh, this life, and everything else that we face, thank God we've got Jesus. Why did Jesus die? So that when I hit those bumps and potholes in my life, I have something to hold on to give me victory in this life and the flesh that I walk through. That's what Paul was trying to get across. And the problem that occurred in the book of Judges and then into Samuel and then into Chronicles and then into Kings is that the people needed someone to lead them on. Where's God? We want somebody over us. We want to be like the other nations. Give us a king. Give us a king. So they started crying out. And if people can't remember the word of God, if people can't remember the word of God, they need someone who is spiritual to remind them and to show them and to show them the way. That's sad, isn't it? If people can't remember the word of God. You know, it's kind of like, you know, over in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus was out in the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. They needed someone. They needed someone. Israel, that did evil in the sight of the Lord, wanted a king like other nations. They just wanted to be like all the others. They just want to fit in. They just want to, you know, they got a king. What's wrong with us having a king? They did it that way. That's no problem with us doing that way. Does that sound like Christian life? Sometimes we get into that rut in our life, don't we? That, well, they're all doing it. I've heard so many things over the years, and I can remember teaching our kids, you know, and it was really hard because, you know what, every family has their different ways of bringing up children. You ever notice that? Everybody's got their own stuff, their hang-ups and everything else, but, you know, Betty and I, we agreed that we're going to raise our children as best we can for Jesus. You know, if something happens in our life that we feel a little bit of conviction, we're going to go by it. We're going to say no to our kids. You can't do that. Well, our kids, many times, they would come to us and say, well, the other Christian family are doing this. And we have to look at them and say, well, we're not other Christian families. See, we want to listen to God, what he has best for our family. And that's not easy because they look up at you with those two big eyes. Have you ever seen those eyes that kids look up at you? Hi, Daddy. You know, and you have to come up with a reason. We'd sit down and, you know, we were always very grateful because our kids are both serving the Lord. We're grateful for that. And we look back, and we were guinea pig parents just like anybody else. You don't know how to parent. You just do the best you can. But we raise them as best we can to keep your eyes on Jesus through school, through public school, through high school, through all the stuff they go through. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And our oldest son, he's a pastor. Praise God. And his wife is a pastor. Hallelujah. They're raising three kids. We've got three grandchildren. And our other son, he's down in Coburg. He goes to the Curtis Road Pentecostal Church. He's on the worship team there, plays bass. And we're grateful for two sons and two daughter-in-laws. They're all serving Jesus. And so we thank you, Lord. We don't know if we did anything right, but at least they're serving you. We did our best, and thank God for that to happen. And that's all we do in this life. And that's all that God wanted to do for them in their lives. He wanted to give them something great. But I think of all the things that we do in this life, even we can turn to all kinds of solutions that the world offers. And that's sad. You know, in our Christian walk, we can always look at the world and say, well, it worked for them. What about us as Christians? You see, when we get into a rut, we always seem to turn to the world. I don't know why we do that. We get into trouble. We think, well, what do they do? Like, call somebody up. Get the world involved. We need to get Jesus involved. When we get ourselves into some pothole or rut in life, we've got to get Jesus involved. And something else is the more we talk about things that are negative, you ever notice that? Betty and I kind of fix ourselves up all the time. You're reading, aren't you? You're getting the negativity gets into our speech. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, it looks like it's going to be a dismal day. You know, probably going to rain on us, probably trip in a pothole somewhere, walking the dogs, probably break my back when I go out there going down some road. You know, we kind of start, it just rolls. It's on a roll. It starts coming negative, negative, negative. You know, then all of a sudden, you know, I don't think God's going to help me today. I don't know. He didn't yesterday, and so probably won't do it today. And we start getting into a spiritual rut. And the more we get onto the negative, and I find this, and Betty and I, we help each other all the time. You know, that's negative. We help each other. Thank God for a spouse that helps you. Amen. That takes us through those things. I can see spouses looking at each other right now. It's kind of cool. You know, I've often found that the mind, the mouth, and the attitude seem to go together. They just, if you're negative speaking, you know where it started? Somewhere else. Started up here. It's already in the thinking, the negativity, and all those things that go through us. And the greatest tragedy of all is all the things that we run after. I found that if you run after the world and all its solutions, just listen to this. They are only substitutes. Substitutes for what God has in the powerful store of His Word, for what God has in store for us. They are merely substitutes. They may help us for a season. They may help us for a moment, but they are merely substitutes for God's powerful Word that can change us forever. Amen? Israel kept insisting on having a king. When we read that in our Bibles, it should sound off some sort of an alarm for us. We want a king. We want this. We want that. We want to be like the other nations. When we face life stuff, let's get high, addicted, or intoxicated to God's Word and seek His answers rather than run to the world for the solutions and the substitutes and to try to be like all the others out there. Amen? Are you getting this morning? You see, I believe that as Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now interceding on our behalf, Jesus cares about you and I. He cares about you, your life, your marriage, your home, your children, your workplace, everything you do. He cares about you. He cares about you. Cares about you. He loves you so very much. In fact, as I look back, just reading last week and some of the things that the disciples did just prior to the cross and after the cross, it's interesting because Jesus, when he had to come to Thomas, remember Thomas? I'm not going to believe. Talking negative. I'm not going to believe unless I see him. See, Jesus understands our doubting problems. Jesus understands the problems that you and I go through. Jesus will do a lot of things to help us to get through all those problems of our life. He will give us all kinds of things. In fact, I've personally found that Jesus goes out of his way to help me. Have you ever found that? Jesus will go out of his way to help me out of the situations of my life. I don't know why he does that, but he loves me that much. He will go out of his way to help me in the situations of my life, and I cannot understand it, but there's reality in serving the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, our Lord Jesus. You know, as I look at Thomas, when Thomas was in the room and Jesus finally came and appeared to Thomas, he's basically saying to Thomas, you know who I say I am. You know who I am. He's trying to get that across. You've heard my words. You've walked with me. You know what I've been teaching you. You've walked with me these 3.5 years, Thomas. You know what I've been doing. You know what I've been saying. I mean, it's like, you know, getting back with Caesar Milan, the dog. I mean, stop wrenching your hand around there and doubting. Get back to believing. That's what he's trying to get to Thomas. And so, you know, for Thomas, because he was so full of negativity and doubt and everything else, Jesus said, look at my hands. Look at my hands. And as he looked at them, he saw Calvary. He saw Calvary. Look at my feet, Thomas. He saw Calvary. Look at the head where the crown was. He saw Calvary. He saw all that Jesus went through. And Jesus went as far as saying to Thomas, reach your finger right in my side. Wow. You need proof, Thomas? Go ahead. Plunge your finger into my side. Jesus loved Thomas that much. He wanted him to experience the reality of the living Jesus and the Word of God.
He wanted to have Jesus face to face with Thomas and get him through his battle. And I believe that Jesus does that with each and every one of us. Sometimes he needs to do some big things to get us through our battles because sometimes we don't believe. Remember, Thomas was the guy back in John chapter 14 when he said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and we do not know the way." Wow. Is he a guy of negativity or what? And Jesus said, "Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life." Yeah. Get your hand on the leash and just walk with me for a moment. Get the word into your heart. You'll get victory. You'll get victory. Walk with that word. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Why is it that, you know, whenever I hit Thomas, I think of myself, sometimes we just don't know the way, do we? Sometimes we just don't know the truth. Sometimes we just don't believe in the life of Jesus because we resolve to ourselves to the world because we want to be like others. We look for substitutes. I mean, human nature is like that, isn't it? It's like that. We are supposed to be Holy Ghost people. Holy Ghost, you wonderful Holy Ghost, wind blowing strong. Wind blowing strong, blowing. Oh, you don't want to sing this morning, okay. We're supposed to be, you know, we've got this name, we're Pentecostal, Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost people. We have faith to believe in mountains to be moved in the name of Jesus and cast into the sea. We walk by hope, we walk by faith, we walk all these things. We're Pentecostal, Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost rollers on carpets, swing by chandelier. We are Holy Ghost people, spiritual blessed. But why do we go through battles? What happens to us when the battles come along? The generation back then isn't all that far off from our generation, is it? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Leaders, judges, kings, prophets, priests, holy people led them on, instructed them, yet still they turned and said, "But just we want to have a king. Is that too much to ask? We just want to be like the other nations." Anything but looking to God. With all their history, no wonder Israel's where they are today. Did you know they're still looking for a king? They're still looking for a Messiah. They're still stuck in that rut. They just wanted to be like the other nations. And when Jesus came along and said, "I'm the one." "Oh, no, you're not of Abraham. You're not of this." You know, they kind of say, "Even you cast out powers by the powers of Beelzebub. You can't be him." They disregarded him. They pushed him off. And they're still doing it today. No wonder they are where they are right now. They're looking somewhere else. They're looking for another. Looking for another. That seemed to be the situation with King Saul in 1 Samuel. You know, as I think of those words, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Those are powerful words. Those are powerful words. When I read that about the voice of the Lord, obeying the voice of the Lord, we are Pentecostal, we are spiritual, we are supposed to hear the voice of the Lord. He prompts us in many ways. He talks to us in many ways. He talks to us through the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I can be walking along a path and all of a sudden I just get this, wow. I can be just driving the car somewhere and all of a sudden something comes to me. You know, whatever you want to call it, but when we become spiritual, we become sensitive, we become open, we become vulnerable to what God wants to speak to our hearts and our lives at any moment of our day. Doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, God will speak to us. And about the voice of the Lord is a tremendous. I don't want to ever stop hearing the voice of the Lord. I don't want to ever have ears so stuffed up with human nature and substitutes and the world and everything else that I cannot hear his voice anymore. I want to hear the voice of the Lord at every moment of the day. I want to hear him prompting me, speaking to me, leading me, telling me, showing me, guiding me in all those things of life. I want to have that deeper life in God. How about you? I want to go places in Jesus because we as Christians have got something powerful in God. We've got something powerful in the Word of God that the voice of God speaks to us in, or could I say the Spirit of the Lord sets us free in. Do you hear him today? Are you listening? Are you listening? I mean, he's here this morning. Spirit of God is here. He's speaking to us. And hearing the voice of the Lord is powerful in our lives, but even greater still is for us to obey the voice of the Lord. Obeying the voice of the Lord. Obeying is better than sacrifice. Obeying is better than works. Even though we do all things for God, but obeying is the best thing for us. You know, in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says, look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. The New Living Translation says, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. God delights in righteousness more than ritual. Obedience more than ordinance. You know, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Wow. I looked up that word witchcraft. This is what it says. Witchcraft is a total renunciation of the true principles of religion. Witchcraft is partnership with the powers of darkness. A person who is disobedient is a partner of the devil, in league with the powers of hell.
Wow.
Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You know, people throw up their hands in horror when you talk about witchcraft, but you know, I think a lot of us are stubborn. And all the stubborn people said, amen, hallelujah. See, stubbornness says this, he who disobeys is guilty of stubbornness. Stubbornness is as idolatry. Idolatry is putting something else in place of God. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you as king. Now, as I read that, it drew me back to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said this on the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And as I read these verses, I was thinking of King Saul. Well, didn't I take the animals? Didn't I do this? I tried this and I tried that and everything else. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Let's make sure we call this right, because the word isn't there, but it is sin. Let's call it right. It's sin. 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 We have to make sure we get this across, because sometimes we kind of gloss over these things and it's not really there. Oh, sin, that's a powerful, hard word. It is sin. It's sin when we disobey God, when we reject him. You know, I found that when somebody sins, and I've looked at people over the years, I've seen pastors fall into sin. I've seen board members fall into sin. I've seen people in churches fall into sin. And you know, every time I see sin permeate a life, these are some things that I see about them. They, number one, lose the privilege of God. They can't pray anymore. They can't read the word of God. They can't hear God anymore. They lose that privilege that God gave to them. That's a privilege that you and I have of knowing God, having a relationship with him. That's a privilege. They lose that privilege. They also lose their position. Pastors, they have to step down. Board members, they have to step down. They lose that position physically and in a sphere of where they are. But they lose their position in the Lord Jesus Christ. They no longer are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. They're somewhere seated somewhere else, listening to what the world has to offer. And number three, and Paul talked about this, and Peter talked about this. He said, I thank God for the calling. When God calls us, he brings us into a place where he wants to work with us and work through us in a sphere of where you and I are in our lives. We all have a calling on our life, but sin comes into our lives and takes away the privilege, the position, and the calling. It wrecks our whole life. Sin destroys. It destroys us. Saul was the only one to reign in a king in his family. As I look at him, you know, you often think of a king, well, the son is going to take over after him and the son after that. After Saul sinned and God pronounced these words over him, the dynasty was broke. I've rejected you as king. And sin came into his life, and because of that, you can't see any of the family ever coming into that very place of being reigning over Israel because of sin. In other words, his sin hurt his entire family. You ever notice that? Sin hurts not only us, our entire family. Our disobedience and our stubbornness and our idolatry, our sin will always affect our surroundings. I like what J. Vernon McGee said about this. J. Vernon McGee. He said, you can be a Buddhist without knowing Buddha. You can be a follower of Confucius without knowing him. You can be a member of any religion without knowing the founder, but you cannot be a Christian without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know him is life eternal. I thought that was pretty cool. It's not easy to own up when we've gone wrong, is it? You know, I find that in churches, you know, the people can be in sin, they could be lost in sin, they could be doing something sinful, but you'll never know. You know, how many were astonished many years ago when Jimmy Swaggart came forward? Like, you know, I can remember when I was at Bible college, I was in Bible college from 1987 to 1989 when Jimmy Swaggart, the first time around, when he fell into sin. I mean, there were so many people that were caught up with Jimmy Swaggart. I can remember a man walking into one of our prayer meetings, tears coming down his face. We were all horrified. We thought, you know, he lost a loved one, something else. And he walked in and said, Jimmy Swaggart, he's fallen. We all looked at him and said, man, he's just a man. Just a man. He's not God. But he was a man that many people listened to. Yeah, we have to understand that if there's going to be sin in our life, we have to own up to it. And many months before, if not years previous to Jimmy Swaggart confessing it, it was there. Confessing it. We blew it, or, you know, and thinking about how we blow it. You know, we've got to confess our sin to Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess our sins. How many know that? I know that sin makes us feel ashamed. Ashamed of what we've done. Ashamed of how we act and how we are, how we're thinking. Owning up when we do something wrong hurts. There's a shame. There's a fear that if we confess, we'll be punished or something like that. There's this awful feeling that if we admit that we've done wrong, we open ourselves up and other people will know, and that's a terrible thing. But it's part of ourselves. You know, I often think of David back in the Bible, in sin. How many know of Psalm 51, where David was kind of confessing his sin before the Lord, and created me a clean heart, O God, and renew the right spirit within me. And confessing his sin that he had with Bathsheba. But you ought to go to Psalm 32 sometime. That's a powerful psalm. Another psalm that David deals a lot with sin. It's really great. I just opened to it here, and you may want to open to it as well. In fact, David shows us while confessing sin is something that you and I need to do. If we don't do it, we'll be in loss. But you know, when we do it, it's gain. No pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. No confession, no gain. Don't confess your sin, you'll never get ahead. You remain in your sins. I know it's pain to confess our sins, and sometimes we have to be man and woman to man up to all those things that we do in our life, and sin kind of gets into our life. We should confess our sins. Sometimes we need to get into the place of confessing our sins to one another. How many know that we wrong each other? How many know that we are mean to each other at times? We're people. We're human nature. It happens to us. You know, I've often thought about how we deal with things in our life, and I've done it myself many times, and people get up and they'll say, and men's breakfast or whatever. If I've sinned against anybody here in this room, I just want to just say, yo, I want to make it right now. That's not what the Bible says. If you have anything between you and your brother, you go to your brother. You know, sometimes we just, there, I feel better now. I said something at the front of the church there. If I offended anybody, I just forgive me. If I've offended anybody, I want to come to you. I want to look in your face and tell you, I am sorry that I offended you. I don't want to get off in some loose little thing that says, you know, that, oh, if I've offended anybody, you know, and we all do it, don't we? We just make it makes us feel better because we stood up in church and we walk away and we think that we've confessed our sins. Well, that's not it, because something is still hurting. Something is still there. Even though you put a blanket feeling out of forgiveness and everything else, you got to go to the person and make it right between the two of you. That's biblical. That's Bible. You know, keeping silent is very painful. And you read that in verses 3 and 4 in chapter 32. Unconfessed sin lodges deep in our consciousness and it festers. It's like a cancer. It just grows and grows. If we don't do anything about the sin, it destroys us. Unacknowledged sin is unforgiven sin. You can't say it any clearer than that. Unacknowledged sin is unforgiven sin. God is always ready to forgive sin, but he cannot take away our sin until we release it to him, till we give it to him and say, I have sinned. Forgiveness restores relationships. You want to be in right relationship with Jesus? Deal with the sin. The relationship with Jesus is of the utmost importance. Sometimes we think we can get away with it down here, but that relationship has been hurt. And God does not wink at sin. He does not wink at sin. But if there's anything between him, you and him, get it done. Acknowledge it. Forgiveness restores relationships. Restored fellowship allows us to follow him again. Verse 8 and 10. You know, I love some of the words that are in here that Paul talks about. Verse 7, it says, you surround me with songs of deliverance. Did you see that? Just, you know, songs of deliverance. Surround me with songs of deliverance. That sounds like victory to me. Just surround me with songs of deliverance, oh God. Surround me with things that are getting me back in that relationship. I just love the words that Paul chooses by the Holy Spirit to say here. Restoration is complete, and it feels so good when you're restored and you've confessed your sins, and you feel so good, don't you? Just feel so good. Paul even spoke about Psalm 32 over in Romans chapter 4. He said, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Quoted them right from Psalm 32. Isn't that beautiful? What a message for you and I. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. That's only something that somebody with sin that is confessed can say. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Hallelujah. So, who wants that today? Now I know when you say, any sinners here? We would all say that, wouldn't we? We're all sinners saved by grace. But is there anybody here that unconfessed sin? That's a different story, isn't it? All of a sudden, he's not looking at me, is he? We feel uncomfortable, don't we? We feel uncomfortable when we deal with sin. But I believe that God wants victory. He wants victory for you and I. Wants victory in our life. And it's not easy. People will know. People will hear. People will see. You know, we walk into church. We all look our best. Betty and I look at each other in the morning and say, Betty, how do I look? She says, oh, you look smart, honey. Told you that before, didn't I? Then she comes up and says, honey, how do I look? No, she doesn't do it like that. I'm just kidding. We want to look our best, don't we? And we come into church looking our best. You all look great. You look fantastic. You look wonderful today. But we're not talking about the outside. We're talking about the inside. I want to look my best in the inside for Jesus. I want to look my best and to have that sin taken from us. Would you stand with me this morning? The worship team, come please. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the victory in Jesus. You've already secured it. It's just like the song that we heard this morning. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that can command us this morning, to give us that place in you. So God, I pray as we stand here this morning, as we think of our own individual lives, we're not looking at the person on the left or the right or looking back behind us or in front of us. We're not thinking about anybody else or what they're doing or what they're going through. We're thinking about ourselves this morning. God, each and every one of us stands before you just as we are. Just as we are. Here we are, God. And Lord, you know if there's something going on in our lives. You know if something that we're doing is not right. You know what goes on behind closed doors. You know what goes on computers. You know what goes on
in lives of people in our church, wherever they are, however they do it, whatever they're going through. So God, this morning I'm praying for victory. I'm praying for breakthrough. I thank you, Lord, that a few weeks ago we heard about a 78-year-old woman in Prescott who was delivered of pornography. 78 years old and locked into pornographic images. Couldn't break it, couldn't get it released from her life. But until she came to Jesus, she didn't get the victory. Until she confessed what had happened. And that whole church, the first thing in our flesh, Lord, is we get shocked by what we hear. But God, thank you, Lord, for the victory that that lady is experiencing right now. She's coming into church. She's free. She's free. She's free. She says, I confessed it. I told the whole church I was into pornography, but she's free now. She's lifting her hands. She's worshiping Jesus. She has a glory time in you, Lord God. And I thank you, God, for releasing her. And God, anything can happen here this morning, Lord God, as long as we confess our sin and give it unto the blood of Jesus. So God, I pray for victory this morning. I'm praying for breakthrough. I'm praying for something to happen in the camp today, Lord God, that would set people free, absolutely, totally free. So God, I'm just asking right now, Holy Spirit, do a work, do a work. I know people may feel ashamed. They may feel terrible at what they've done. But God, let them lay all those feelings aside and say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And God, help me like that woman caught in adultery. Go and sin no more, sin no more, sin no more. God, give me strength, give me freedom, give me victory, give me victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I believe there's an interpretation of the tongues here for us this morning. Step out in faith. You may have never done this before, but God is impressing upon your heart. I believe there's somebody here who has an interpretation for us. Step out in faith. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, the voice of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much for the confirmation, Lord. God, we always want to be on that right path. We always want to be close to you, so close. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness we have at Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that every one of our sins was nailed to the cross. You made a public spectacle of them. They were taken to the cross through your blood, through your broken body. Thank you, God, that through that avenue of the cross, we have been set free. All we have to do is reach out and take it, Lord. So I thank you, I thank you, I thank you this morning for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive us of our sins when we confess them. God, we love you so very much. We praise you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. You know, I just like to open this altar this morning and these next few moments, and I know that sometimes that if I were to open up and say, anybody who's a sinner, would you come forward, and they would come and stand here, and they would feel so embarrassed by themselves, perhaps, or two or three people. But I'd just like us to, if there's one or two people in our congregation that are really dealing with something this morning, that we as a body would come forward so that they would come forward in that strength of numbers. We are body of believers, that they would sense the ability to have that freedom in Jesus, that we would stand around an altar and worship God in these few moments and just declare the victory, the breakthrough this morning for anybody who is going through a real battle. So could we do that this morning as we sing this song? Would you just step out and come to this altar and worship God this morning and thank Him for His forgiveness? Thank Him that He forgave you of your sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken,
as Jesus,
I'm accepted. You were condemned.
Hallelujah.
I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because
you died, and rose again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die
for me? For me, thank you, Jesus.
Amazing love, I know it's true, but it's my joy to honor you in all I. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.
Praise you, God.
I'm accepted. You were condemned.
Give it to Jesus. Hallelujah.
I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be,
Jesus,
that you, my King, would die for me? Oh, amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor. All I can do, I honor you, 'cause
you are my King, you
Jesus,
are my King,
you
hallelujah,
are my King, oh Jesus, you are my King. my King would die for me.
Your love's amazing, Lord.
Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you.
Amazing love now.
Amazing love. King would die for me, Jesus, hallelujah. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you,
hallelujah,
in all I do,
Jesus.
Hallelujah. In all I do,
Jesus. Hallelujah.
I honor you.
In all I do, Lord, in all I do. God, I pray this morning, every person has come forward, and if somebody couldn't come forward for some reason, Lord, just to worship you, I pray for them as well. But God, I pray this morning for victory. I pray in all that we do that we would honor you. Everything that we say, everything that we think, everything that we accomplish would honor you, because we want to honor you at every step of our lives. So I pray over these that have come forward this morning, Lord. I pray that they would have a victory march today, that they would have a victorious day in you, Jesus, because they've come and they stood before you. They've honored you in confessing their sin before you, Lord God. Now help them to go and sin no more. Anybody that has something that's just terrible, pulling them down. And we know how the enemy works. We know how Satan pulls us and tampers with our life and family and all the surroundings that we're in. But God, thank you that in the midst of all of those storms of life, we have an anchor. We have an anchor. His name is Jesus. We have a rock that we can stand upon. His name is Jesus. We can hold on to somebody. His name is Jesus. We have a Savior. His name is Jesus. We have somebody we can go to and talk to. His name is Jesus. We have a mediator between the Father and us. His name is Jesus. We have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus. So thank you for the victory right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, that what you can do right now, this altar is powerful. To release from sins, release from the power of sin, that we would be so free, so free, so free. Thank you, God, that the victory only comes through you, Lord God, because there's no other substitute for the name of Jesus. There's nothing else that could take the place of the power of God. So thank you this morning, Lord, for the victory that we have in you, Jesus, in all we do. We want to honor you, honor you, honor you. Amazing love, I know. It's
amazing love, how can it be?
Jesus, amazing love.
That you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true.
It's my joy.
And it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Gracious Jesus.
Yes, in all.
So, any sinners here? Any sinners set free and saved by grace? Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. Daniel and Myra will be with us next Sunday, and we're looking forward to the time together. God bless you.